As Fran said, our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 99. Also, as Fran said, there are psalms with different themes, and this one is a psalm of praise to God for his holiness. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. God is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is God. Mighty King, a lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God. Worship at God's footstool. Holy is God. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on God's name. They cried to the Lord, and God answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept God's decrees and the statutes that God gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord, our God, and worship in God's holy mountain. For the Lord, our God, is holy. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Choir and Gabe and Cheryl, and a big thanks to those who are responsible for our technology, sound and sight this morning. We're grateful for your contributions and couldn't do it without you. Our sermon text comes to us from Matthew 17. The first nine verses, and I'll be skipping to verses 14 through 16 and finishing with 18. Listen now for God's word to and for us. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him, and then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came to them and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." When they came to the crowd, a man came to him and knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was cured from that moment. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder what it would have been like to have been one of those disciples on that day. Peter, James, and John were three of the first disciples that Jesus had called away from their nets by the Sea of Galilee, and now they found themselves climbing up a mountain with Jesus. Perhaps they were looking forward to a spiritual retreat, you know, a little R&R at the end of a week that had been most stressful and overwhelming for them. That week they had been enrolled in a crash course on the identity of Jesus Christ. The first lesson had come when Peter, when God had given him the gift of proclaiming, "You are the Christ," when he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Before the disciples could wrap their minds around that news, Jesus told them of his future betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. I can only imagine how overwhelming that must have been to learn that their beloved teacher and friend would be leaving them in such a horrible, horrifying way. Perhaps James and John were hoping that once Peter and Jesus had some time to rest and get away and think, they would stop all of this crazy talk and things would go back to the way that they had been. But just as they reached the summit, before they could reach for their goatskin flask of water, the rug of reality was ripped out from under their feet, and they received their third lesson as they witnessed Jesus being transfigured. The word transfigured comes from us from the Greek word metamorphosis. It means to be completely changed or to transform. Jesus' body was transformed from an earthly body to a heavenly body, from a human body to a resurrected body, from a perishable body to an imperishable body right before their eyes. Jesus glows, and as Matthew puts it, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. In that moment, the curtain that separates heaven from earth was pulled back just a tiny bit, and they were given a beautiful glimpse of something that they could not understand. Wow. And if that wasn't enough, the two faith giants of Moses, who received the law on the Mount Horeb, and also of Elijah, the most revered prophet in Israel, appeared along with Jesus, and they were glowing too. No wonder the disciples were afraid. Some of us clam up when we are scared, and others of us babble. When we know that Peter was a babbler, he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And then he suggested his plan for urban renewal. He was going to build 3 booths for them so that they could just capture this moment. Maybe he was hoping if it lasted a little while longer, he could start to understand what was happening. He has a plan for freeze-framing the transfiguration in time. This was both literally and figuratively a mountaintop experience. Who wouldn't want to savor that? Who wouldn't want to ponder that? The transfiguration, however, is not a one-time in history event, and it can't be frozen in time. They heard the booming voice, "This is my son, with him I am well pleased." We've heard these words before, haven't we? At Jesus' baptism, when the heavens ripped apart and the dove came down and the heavenly voice said the same thing. But that wasn't all that God said. In the tone of a loving but worn-out mom who's driving a van with 3 or 4 kids, talking and chattering and carrying on, Jesus seems to be saying, "Please be quiet, because I have something important to say to you. Listen to him." This time, the disciples seem to get weak in the knees and turn into a mass of jello. This was too much for them. It would be too much for almost any of us. But Jesus goes to them, touches them, and says, "Get up." Well, get up means more than just get up. If we looked at the literal translation, it would say, be raised up or be resurrected. Jesus comes to us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, touches us, and says, "Get up, be raised." It's the promise that though life has changed for us and change has come, but life has not ended, somehow new life is hidden in the midst of that change, even when we can't see it, even when we can't believe it. God uses the changing circumstances of our lives and our world to bring us into new life. Once they get up, God's plan is to lead them down the mountain, Jesus' plan, way down to a crowd of people from which a desperate father emerges and pleads with Jesus, "Please, please help my son. I know that you are a healer. I've heard about you. He suffers terribly, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water." Talk about a study in contrast. First, we're up on a mountaintop, and then we're down into the valley, into the realities of the human condition, from a glorious sight to a terrible sight. This man's son is out of control. He's possessed by a demon. He's foaming at the mouth. His body is writhing in spasms. The Bible doesn't tell us if Peter says anything at this point in time, but I'm imagining it is not the sentence that he just said before, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Maybe he might have said, "Get me the heck out of here. Beam me up." Might be a lot more like it. If Peter was like most of us who seek to follow Christ when faced with overwhelming needs in our community, not to mention the world, he might have shut down completely. After all, what can one person do? When faced with the overwhelming brokenness that we face today, we hear in the news of the devastating 7.8 earthquake in Turkey and Syria, when more than 80,000 lives have been lost. We hear the news of Ukraine and how many people have been displaced and killed and their homes have been obliterated. We hear of the threats of nuclear war and the effects of global warming. We wonder what this world is going to be like for our children and our grandchildren and their children. We know how polarized we are as a country. We know how many shootings there have been, over 70 shootings so far, mass shootings in the United States in this year alone. We know about the ongoing world pandemic. Are you starting to feel overwhelmed? Because I am. The lack of affordable housing, the staggering country and hunger in our own country, one of the richest countries in the world. How can this be? In our own community, it can be easy for us to think, what can one person do? And it can be easy for us to become overwhelmed. And it can be a real stretch to be able to say, it is good for us to be here. Like Peter, James, and John, we can become immobilized, terror-stricken. The good news is that even when we think that it might not be good to be here, Jesus has another view. There is another reality. When we find ourselves overwhelmed in the pit of despair or fear, Jesus' words to Peter, James, and John become his words to us too. Get up and do not be afraid. His plan for us, at least for the time being, is not to hide out on the mountaintops, not to turn off the news or cover our head, although sometimes that is a good strategy for a little bit of time. But his plan for us is to be right where we are on this earth. And sometimes that's in the pits of the valley, serving as agents of God's transfiguration in this world. While some of us have a hard time seeing the goodness, others can see it more clearly. The father of that boy must have thought that it was good to be in the presence of Jesus, as so would his mother, although we don't hear anything about her in this text. I can imagine her probably waiting at home, probably on her knees praying for help for her son. And Jesus took note of that and saw him and healed the boy. How good that was indeed, that Jesus came down off of the mountain and healed him. And I'm sure that that boy thought that it was good too that Jesus came down off that mountain and brought transfiguration to his situation, light into a place of darkness and despair. Transfiguration not only occurs on mountaintops and in long ago Bible stories, the possibility of transfiguration on this earth is with us each and every day. When people like you and me, men, women, and teenagers and children, use their gifts in service to others. Donations sent to the Shalom Orphanage and or victims of Hurricane Ian, or those who are suffering in Ukraine, or those who are suffering in Turkey and Syria, transfiguration. The kitchen crew who prepare and serve breakfast on a regular basis to the homeless from this congregation, transfiguration. Blankets are sewed and gifted to displaced children and orphans from this congregation, transfiguration. A congregation collects peanut butter and ramen noodles and jelly and mac and cheese and Chef Boyardee cans and so much more for the manna box for those who are hungry. Transfiguration. The transfiguration of Christ is at work through us in the big causes like working for peace in the world and also to the smallest kindnesses like opening the door for another person. Just ask Malachi Coleman. When Malachi was drafted in high school to play for the Nebraska Huskers, it was a dream come true for him. He had come a long way in his life. 12 years earlier, his mother had abandoned him and also his sister alongside the road. And Malachi suffered for years in abusive situations when he was passed from one foster home to another foster home, until he was adopted by a couple. By his own admission, Malachi said even then he was a mean, selfish jerk who didn't do anything for anybody. So when the Nebraska School Activities Association ruled that high school athletes could profit off their name and likeness, it came no surprise that Malachi was first in line to do that. What shocked everyone was when they learned how he planned to spend that money. His adoptive parents say that he walked into a local restaurant and he offered to promote a burrito on the condition that all of the proceeds went to improve the foster care system. Malachi's transformation, however, began a few years earlier after he had a long argument with his mom. She says it was about an hour long. She was trying to impress him to try to just do one random act of kindness. And she came up with all kinds of ideas. And finally, she just said, "How about just opening the door for somebody?" And he finally said, to her surprise, "Okay, I can open a door." So he opened a door for somebody in school, and then the next day he opened another door and another door, and pretty soon he opened a door for the whole congregation at his church as they were coming in and going out one day. And he said, "Once I realized how good it made me feel to help other people, it's just something that I knew I wanted to do with my life." He hopes to open many more doors for people, important doors, the ones that lead to forever homes like he was fortunate enough to get for kids in the foster system. Not only are we Christ agents for transfiguration, but in participating in the work of transforming the world, we ourselves are transformed from brokenness to belovedness. Jesus brought his leaders in training down from that mountain to bring light, to be his light. Well, Moses and Elijah are not with us, at least we can't see them anymore. But Jesus is still calling and training leaders and disciples. Who are they? Look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. Say, hello, Moses. Hello, Elijah. Hello, Peter. Hello, James. Hello, John. Lord, it is good for us to be here, perhaps now more than ever, to be witnesses to your transforming love in this world. So get up. Not quite yet, unless you have to go help with the lunch. And do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gone. Peter, James, and John are gone. And now it's up to us. So get up and do not be afraid. Go into the world and be channels of God's love, healing, and transfiguration. And may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.